So I, before we get into this morning, I just want to once again just get a shout out to the Lord for what happened last Sunday with our Laundry Love, just our Serve Sunday. If you either couldn't be here or you chose not to be here, you missed something pretty amazing. And we sent out four teams to four different laundromats. They only had a half hour, and the flesh part of me, the Rob part of me said, nah, this, you know, it's not going to happen. This is going to be a bust. Nobody's going to be here. No one's going to want to accept our quarters, and no one's going to want us to pray for them. But the four groups came back, and all four came back with some pretty amazing stories. Even some, when it wasn't that exciting, even some of opposition, but it was still, they said it was an honor to serve the Lord. It was an honor to represent the Lord. And God answered really specific prayers. I don't remember who, but we were praying here while you guys were out. We were praying here. I remember a specific prayer about someone who doesn't have enough money to finish their laundry there, that we could supply it, and that absolutely happened when you guys reported back. I promise we didn't feed that information to anybody. That was totally a God thing. So many people with tears in their eyes, so grateful that we were there. There was one lady that she comes to that laundromat one day a year to do her comforter. Just happened to be that day that you guys went and ministered to her and prayed for her. And so great things happening. I don't see any new faces from that today, but don't be disappointed by that. That's normal. But we just keep shining the light. We just keep shining into darkness until it takes hold. And we keep doing the right thing. Like Paul says a number of times, you don't get tired of doing the right thing. Don't grow weary in doing well. It will pay off with the Spirit's help, with the Spirit's power. So anyway, I want to thank you again, those that took part in last week. And we're going to do this one again. I hope we get even more of you involved, because a lot of you missed out on that last Sunday. But boy, it was great. We had such a good time. All right, let's pray together as we get going. So, Lord, I want to thank you again for last Sunday. I want to praise you for the way that you responded and answered prayers, and you went ahead of us. Thank you for the divine appointments. We continue to pray for those that were ministered to, that if we could ever see them again, Lord, it would be such a blessing. And we pray that there's somehow, Lord, you would help them come close to you again, whether it be our church or some other group. Lord, I remember our son Andrew, who's heading for Mexico this morning for his week of service, and be with him and all those who are part of this YWAM group, that just be a blessed week of serving you. And Lord, for so many people that need prayers, we think of those in Florida right now who just are either away from home or braving the storm. And Lord, we just keep asking that you would please put your hand over that whole thing, and maybe we just pray for your will to be done. And grateful that for how few lives have been taken so far. And we just pray for today, all that's going to happen. And we now commit your word and this sermon to you, and we ask that you use it for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had a totally different sermon ready for today, guys. Totally different. Today we're supposed to talk about putting a new patch of cloth on an old coat. That would be stupid, because the new cloth would shrink and cause problems. And there's the other parable about you would never ever put new wine into an old wineskin, because wine, as it ferments, it expands, and if the old wineskin's already full, it would burst. And they were great examples, great stories that I had. But I really felt, as we were in prayer yesterday as a group, really sensed God wanted me just to go a different direction this morning. So Jenny's preaching next week. If she wants that, she can have some of it. I'll give some of that to you, because it fits into some of the things that she's talking about as well. But as I was just looking at all of Mark and thinking about, as we were starting our fall together, thinking about all that God's doing, is that we're starting a lot of huddle groups. If you've been hearing that word around, buzzing around, we've got a number of huddle groups that are being started, and different things happening as we get our fall kicked off. And And I just was really thinking and praying and say, Lord, what do you want to say to us today? What is it that you're wanting us to hear? So I looked again at all these different passages that we've been studying in the book of Mark so far. And I see there's this incredible similarity of what's happening to Jesus as we look at what it means to live like Jesus. There's five Jesus stories that Mark, I think, has purposely put in sequence together. Mark is probably one of the most chronologically correct gospels that we have. We can follow Jesus' life. But I do think he intentionally put these five together, and they probably all happen really close together. But, for example, we looked at first in chapter 2, 1 through 12, when they dropped the lame man in the ceiling, dropped him up on Jesus. Remember that? And how Jesus forgave the guy's sin, and the teachers of the law just thought that was blasphemy. How dare he? And they hated Jesus for what he said. They hated Jesus more that he said your sins are forgiven than that your disease is healed, your paralysis is healed. Then we looked at 2:13 through 17 when Jesus called Matthew 8. What was he? A tax collector. Oh, we hate tax collectors. They hated him even more back then. And the Pharisees just were blown away that Jesus would hang out with these sinners. Couldn't Jesus figure this out? That he was hanging out with these lowlifes, these bad people? They were stunned. They were blown away. They were not impressed. They stood from the outside looking in going, how dare he do that? Jesus and his disciples, today our passage would have been 18 through 22, when they're plainly not fasting when good Jewish people are fasting. Some of John the Baptist's disciples, they were fasting. Some of the Pharisees, again, added, you only have to fast one day a year in the Jewish calendar, and that day is the Day of Atonement, part of the end or the beginning of Passover. I can't remember. Probably the end, I'm guessing. That the day, no, everyone's looking at me, I don't know. We pay you to tell us these things. Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, but the Day of Atonement, that's the only day you have to fast according to the Jewish law. But the Pharisees added all these extra fasts. They usually fast on Mondays and Thursdays, found that out. And so they asked Jesus, why don't you guys fast? And Jesus said, come on, man. It's party time. There's no time for mourning now. The bridegroom's here. This is exciting. And that's when we talk about those two parables about the cloth and then wine. And then coming up soon in our sequence will be a fourth story that there's something in common where Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, not the law. And again, the Jewish leaders just ragging on Jesus for the way he would do things on their most holy day. How dare he do these things? And Jenny will talk more about that. But they were, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders believed that holiness and purity comes by obeying the law. But we know that holiness can only come through Christ. And so there's incredible interaction, incredible conflict going on between people. And if you don't believe me that there was conflict, look at the last story. In chapter 3, 1 through 6, the fifth is Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, again, on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders decided at that point that they were going to what? They were going to kill Jesus. Can you believe that? That is how much they hated him and hated what he was about. They decided right then, we got to figure out a way to get rid of this guy. Knock him off. Scary. These five stories of conflict, of things going on while Jesus is shining the light, is showing people the kingdom, and these religious leaders just not figuring it out, that there's something wrong. Blown away by that. And I think there's two things that we can grab from this, at least two things. First of all, it's showing us that Jesus as Messiah, he is bringing us an independence from the bondage of slavery, of the old ways of the law. We are free. We are no longer dependent on the old things. Jesus is bringing something new. And there's a freedom. There's an independence. There's a liberty. I'm almost using patriotic terms, but I'm meaning it for God's kingdom. That's what's happening. That's what Jesus provides. It's not, and it's an independence from what? It's an independence from legalism. It's an independence from the law. It's an independence from performance. That my relationship with God has anything to do with how I act or what I do, which is the way most religion works. This is a radical departure from that traditional look of religion. You don't have a relationship with God just because you obey the rules. Hear that, guys. You do not have a relationship with God just because you obey the rules. If you think you are. If you think you are. The second reason that I think this is so important that we talk about as we look at these five stories, I think it shows us how we should react and respond when we face opposition. If we want to live like Jesus, let's look at how Jesus reacted to these Jewish leaders. Did he just ignore them? Did he get mad and belligerent with them? How did he respond? I think he just did a great job of saying, you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. Here's the truth. I'm not mad at you. I understand what you got going on and why you're like you are, but here's the reality. Here's the reality. You guys are putting a yoke of slavery on these people. I'm the Lord of the heart. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of this law. I'm the one that created the law. And he again, just establishes this beautiful response to opposition that I think is worthy of note. And as I was looking at those two things about how Jesus is bringing independence and he's bringing how he reacts to opposition, I couldn't help but refer back to my triangles, our triangles from Jesus-shaped life. I'm sorry to do this for some of you because it's going to be, oh, here comes the triangles again. But some of you have never seen the triangles. Others maybe once. But this entire year has been about three triangles with our leadership and with our core team. And as we go into our huddle groups, as we go into our disciple-making, we're actually putting some feet to our disciple-making. These principles need to be part of the huddles at all times, at least in our minds. It's not like we have to memorize them all the time or recite them or anything like that, but we have to keep these as our guardrails as we start our huddles. So with your permission, for the next 20 minutes or so, I'm just going to give you five pictures to refer back to as we start our huddles, as we talk about opposition, that how, you know, what happens when we face opposition, what happens as if religion isn't the way to please God, what is the way? How do we know? Okay, so for your permission, I'm just going to show you again five pictures, five diagrams that I would like you guys to be comfortable with as you, if you hear about becoming part of a huddle group is about three or four people. One of our groups is meeting tomorrow night, right, Robert? We're going to meet tomorrow night. So it's exciting, the different things going on. All right, here's number one. First one is these four quadrants. This is a diagram. If you feel like you can draw them somewhere, great. Or you can just look on the slide itself. I'm giving you out copies. They're a little tiny, but you can maybe see some of them. What is the best disciple-making environment? What is it that we're trying to help you guys discover and so that you can thrive in your spiritual life? We're trying to find a relationship in that upper right quadrant that is both empowering to you but also keeps you accountable. What's the difference? What's the opposite of powering? We think it's controlling. Have you ever been in a controlling environment where you're being controlled? Some of you have been in jail. You know what that's like. It's like, oh my gosh, there is zero freedom. Some of you have been in the military. And that's kind of what this, when there's high accountability in the military, there's high control. It's almost like being in boot camp. Sometimes people need that. People that are in addiction recovery, I think they need this environment for a while. It's not necessarily always bad, but it's not the ideal place to get discipled, I don't think. Some of us, the opposite of accountability is like, whatever, flighty, yeah, all right, let's just wing it. Let's just see what God does. And that's kind of me. If I say that's who I am, that's kind of my life motto. It's like, I just want to find the wave that God's pushing on, and I want to ride that wave. And I still believe that, but I do think when I look at Jesus' life and ministry, there is a there's a clarity and there's a direction and there's a dependence on God as well. And so anyway, it's important. But I look at, it's like the DMV when it's flighty and controlling. You ever been in the DMV when the employees just don't care about you at all? And but there's all these rules, all these things to sign, all this money to give, all these lines to stand in, take a number, wait 3 hours. It's like, and they don't care. The employees there, they just don't care because they're getting paid no matter what, right? And it's this kind of DMV attitude. That's a horrible disciple-making environment, to be controlling yet kind of flighty. Up above on the far left is where I kind of enjoy because it's the tailgate party. It's like some people yesterday down in Eugene before the game, before the Ducks played, you know, just had all sorts of tailgate parties going on. And it was fun, but there was no real direction. There's no, you know, what's your reason for doing this? We just want to have fun and get ready for the game. This is going to be great. It's empowering. It's like it gets you energized. It gets you ready for the game, right? Gets you going up, but it's not necessarily giving you much direction. What we think is the best disciple-making environment is this empowering, accountable, this upper right quadrant. Because it's when you are empowered to say, come on, you guys, you can do this. You can do this. But, hey, how's it going really? Let's keep each other accountable. That's the way that Jesus did it. Okay? That's diagram number one. The second one, now we get into our triangles. Ready? How Jesus did ministry. And you can see this as we're going through Mark. You can see this over and over and over again. We always start up above. Always start on the top with all three triangles. Always start up above with the Father. Jesus had this amazing upward relationship to the Father. He was so dependent on God before he did anything. You guys remember early on in chapter 1, after he had incredible ministry in Capernaum, doing all this stuff, and the disciples were excited about the next day of doing the same thing, he got up early after being probably exhausted and lack of sleep and went and prayed and said, God, what's next? And God had different marching orders. God told him it's time to move on to the next city, next village. This upward relationship is so important of how Jesus did ministry. And then he focused more on his in crowd, his disciples. Not just the 12, but eventually like 100 people, that at least 70 that we know of, for sure, that were sent out eventually on a mission trip. But he focused on these disciples and say, you guys are the ones that are going to carry this on when I'm gone. And this is important that I invest my time into you. He never saw this as a waste of time. And then the rest of his ministry, what we normally see in the Gospels, like the miracles and the teachings, that was the outward part of his ministry. This was what he did when there was time left over from the other stuff. It didn't start here. This is what he did after he was up with the Father and with his disciples. Then he focused on outward ministry. You look at that, how consistently how Jesus did ministry over and over and over again. Does that make sense, everybody? You're with me? That's the shape of Jesus' life. So what's it look like for us? Well, you can ask this question up above. Who am I? Okay, that's what Jesus did. Who am I? Well, let's do the same thing. Let's start with the Father up above. We have a heavenly Father, the Bible says, who loves us with a compelling love, a love that will not let us go. He loves us no matter what. He cares for us. There's over and over these descriptions of who are we? We belong to the Father. And it takes this faith on that right side of the triangle. It takes us trusting God that he wants to give us this new identity as a child of the Heavenly Father. You're a daughter of the King, you're of the Father. You're a son of the King. I keep saying King. I need to say Father first, right? Because that's what that covenant triangle is all about. God makes this covenant with us. It's like going before the judge or before a minister getting married, and you say, till death do us part. And some of you haven't been able to complete that promise. But others of you have. But God never, ever reneges on a vow. He will always say, till death do me part, and I'm serious about that. I will never let you go. I'll never stop loving you. Your identity is sealed in this Heavenly Father who loves you without condition. He wants, He wants you to be his child. He wants to hang out with you. He loves you. That's what your identity is. And that's our starting point, guys. We've got to start with this, because if we don't realize who we are, how can we live? How can we do what God asks us to do? Because it's only now, after we have our identity figured out because of our trusting our Father, now we can do what God asks us to do. Now we have the ability, because our obedience comes out of our identity in the Lord, right? We obey not because we have to, we obey because we want to. I don't always want to obey. I don't know about you. But when I think about who I am in Christ, when I think of all he's done for me, the Lord has done for me, when I think of my Heavenly Father's love, obedience becomes so much more normal. It becomes so much more natural. And I long for that to be true in your lives. As you figure out, who am I based on this covenant? You start with God. You always start up above. It starts because of God loving you. Okay? The problem here, and now where this fits in today, is as we look at these passages in Mark 2, what happens when you start with obedience and try to get up to the Father? What does that create if you start with obedience? It's rules, right? It just becomes legalism, which is how almost everybody tries to get a relationship going with God. They try to start there. So, well, I guess I better do what the guidebook tells me to do. But you're starting without the correct power source. You're trying to do something that is absolutely impossible to do unless God first becomes part of your life and your identity is in him. So obedience is never the first thing. You're asking for trouble. And centuries of human beings trying to be obedient, I think, has failed miserably. Who am I? I'm part of a covenant with the Father who has loved me with an everlasting love. The second question becomes the third triangle. Why am I here? First, who am I? Now, why am I here? And we call this the kingdom triangle, right? I wish I could hide all this. I just left it up there, but I want to see how many of you could remember this, maybe know it by heart, because I want you to feel free to use these. How many of you are like me and you're very visual? Anybody else? Not all of you are, because some of you told me, Rob, why are you so excited about these triangle things and this weird thing? Well, it's because I can remember them. I memorized them. I can't remember an address or a phone number to save my life. You can tell it to me 30 times. I do not know my wife's phone number. It's in the phone, and I can't remember it. We still have this old Milwaukee phone number that we use for like our Fred Meyer's rewards, or like going to the gas station. They want the number. I'm going 503. What does it start with? Exactly, six. It's exactly right. And then I finally figured I can't remember things. That's how my brain doesn't work that way. I see visually, I can remember this. And it helps me go, this is where I need to help other people get to this point in their lives spiritually. This is where I need to be. So I answer that question, why am I here? I'm here because I serve a great king. He's not just my father, he's my king. He is king over the kingdom. And by faith, by my trust, I believe what the Bible says when it says God has given us his authority to be representatives of the kingdom. We are part of the kingdom. Because of who we are, now we get to actually be his representatives. God, for some reason, how he could have revealed himself to people, think of all the different ways he could have revealed himself. And he does, in some ways, he reveals himself. But he actually wants to use you to show his kingdom. He's given you the authority to be his representative in the kingdom. And so when we submit to that authority, when we believe that authority, and we use that authority, we have this power source. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable what can be used so that we can pray and we can share, we can minister with God's power backing us up. And then it's amazing what happens. Then I think people's lives get changed. Then kingdom work starts to happen. I think, again, just last Sunday with the laundry thing, it would have been so obvious, so normal, if all four of those groups, you would have come back and go, well, we did it. It was okay. You know, praise the Lord, we were obedient. No one really wanted to pray with us. They weren't real receptive. Wouldn't have y'all expected that almost? I half expected that to happen. But we were praying, I think, in authority as part of the kingdom. We were expecting God's spirit. We were asking God to go ahead of us to do the work. We were praying for divine appointments. And he responded with more than in a half hour at a laundromat. You guys were used by him to do some pretty amazing things. That to me is power and authority in its most beautiful form. God wants to give you a power to be able to do the kingdom work. That's why we're here. You're part of God's kingdom. You get to be used by him. We get our priorities screwed up. What's the most important thing in life? What's most important to me? Most important to us should be that we are children of the King and we get to be used by him. All right, that's the third triangle. That's the fourth diagram. The last thing is the most confusing, and I won't spend a ton of time on it, but when we get into our huddles, this is something we really want to focus on. We call this the Kairos circle. Kairos in Greek means a special moment, a special thing in time, and something happens in your life, some event, whether good or bad, or challenging, or hard, hurtful, harmful, scary, whatever. Something happens. Let's say marriage problems. And so we decide, you come to your huddle and say, I'm ready to divorce my wife or my husband. Someone come, you know, in your huddle. Let's just say that happens, okay? Can you imagine that happening in your group? I can. So that happens. So what do we do? Do we just go, oh, poor baby, we're here for you, and just encourage them? Is that what a huddle group, an accountability group is for? What we're going to try to do is say, yes, we care. We really do care. No, it hurts. But let's. What does God want? Let's bring God back into this. What does God want to do? So we ask these questions. Number one, Jesus, what are you saying to me? Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? I'm hurting. I'm sad. I'm scared. I'm trying to think of this person, where in that situation where the marriage is not going well. Jesus, what are you saying to me? Where do you want me to be? What's going on? And then we go around this circle and we ask that second question. Jesus, what do you want me to do about it? Oh, you guys, if we could ever get to question two in our lives and actually do the things that Jesus asks us to do. We all know he wants us to do things, but do we do them? It's more fun to talk about it than doing it. I'll tell you that right now. It's easy to talk about it. Hard to do it. So Jesus, what do you want me to do about it? And as in a huddle, we'll agree with you. And we'll if God says something through us, great. We'll listen mostly. We'll just be there for you. And then maybe next week when we get together as a huddle, or next 2 weeks together as a huddle, we're going to ask, hey, how'd it go? How's it going here? I'm gonna keep you accountable to this. You were pretty sure God said something last time we met. Well, do you remember what it was? How did the week go? And we're asking them, not in a threatening way, not in an authoritative teacher kind of principal way, but maybe as a friend, a comrade, and say, hey, how'd it go? We need to walk together. Let's take this seriously. So we're asking that question. And then hopefully through that circle idea is that it then takes us, like we're going around the moon, and what's that called when the, like Apollo 15, when they turned off their power, but they used the gravity pull to, slingshot orbit kind of idea. That's the same idea, the circles. It takes us around, and hopefully then our life in following Jesus takes an upward bend rather than always the same thing or going downward. Make sense? That's what the Kairos circle is about. That's the hardest to understand, but it seems to be super important that we get this. So you see five diagrams. I don't know what you think about these, but as we look at our lives, as we look at how Jesus did his life, how Jesus did his ministry, these diagrams make so much sense to me. This is, I see Jesus all through this. I see me all through this. I see you in these things. and say, this is exactly where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to do ministry. We need to do life like Jesus did. It's not going to be easy as we start these huddles. We were praying yesterday, and it really came up as an important thing. And I really think it was God saying, as we do these huddles, Satan's not going to be happy with this, because this is tough stuff. And Satan's going to fight back. And I agree with that. If we're just toting around, just doing our thing and not involved, and everything, you know, just doing the same old thing, Satan can relax. He doesn't have to do anything. But when we get serious about disciple making and helping people grow so that you can help somebody else grow, man, then Satan gets kind of edgy and wants to try to kick it and hurt us. We need to be praying about this. So take this seriously. It's an exciting time, but I think it's going to be a difficult time. And I hope you take it up. If someone invites you to be a part of a huddle, maybe consider doing it, because it can be a great thing. It's our focus as a church. We also have our home groups, which are more like family communities, and that's so important. These huddles are different. They're small. They're very intentional. They're high accountability and empowerment. So anyway, how many of you, this is the first time you've ever seen these diagrams? Just raise a few of you. Okay. How many of this is the 10th time? No. I'm not normally one for so much repetition. I get bored easily and move on. I feel like God wants us to stay here and use this. This is important. These are tools that we can use. You guys do whatever you want in your huddles. You can do a Bible study if you want. You decide the order of it, when you meet. You that's up to you all. I don't care about that. I care. I just want to know that you're going to mention these once in a while, and that you're using these as your boundaries, as your guardrails. How many of you are good bowlers? How many of you are bad bowlers? So you put up those little things. What are those called? Those bumpers? Bumpers are great when you're a bad bowler. I mean, Charles doesn't need them, but everybody else does. And those bumpers are awesome, because you never have a gutter ball. And sometimes we need guardrails, even in our groups, using principles that will help us stay on the right course. That's all this is about. And again, I see Jesus in all of this. I see Jesus throughout. I think it points us to Jesus. And it reminds us of what it means that maybe we could live like him and do ministry like him. Let God use you. So that's my prayer for you this fall, as we kick in this fall. I hope you, if you haven't been invited to be in a huddle yet and you're feeling ripped off right now, come talk to me or Bonnie or Jenny or Jeff, anybody you know, saying, how do I find out, how do I get into one of these? Because I need this. I want this. We have a group for you. We do. And same with home groups. This is so important that you be involved this summer. We're not trying to give you busy stuff to do. It's actually the exact opposite. We don't want you to be busy. We want you to be productive and effective. All right? Let's pray. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? So, Lord, you're forcing us to think about things that are bigger than us. You're forcing us to think about kingdom principles, and you've invited us to be a part of this. And I hope we leave here challenged again, and motivated, or we feel so inept that we're desperate for you. Say, God, would you please help me be a part of this? Help me understand. And I pray that for each person that's here today, that they won't leave here just going, oh well, there's another Sunday down the drain, but that we think about what you're doing, what you're saying, and we will respond to what you want us to do. Lord, we love you, and it's just fun to be a part of this group. Thank you for the miracles of last Sunday and the miracles of all that happened last week, the miracles that await us this week, maybe some divine appointments or different things. We trust you. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.